Amen. Thank God for His saving grace, and we worship Him for that fact on this Resurrection Sunday. Now, I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the third book in the New Testament. That's the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter. And I actually want us to begin reading at the 33rd verse. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. If you need to use your table of contents to find that book, you go right ahead and do so. There's no shame in that. I want you to see what God's Word has to say with your own eyes today. I don't want you to take my word for it. And so we'll just take the time until you have found Luke 23 and verse 33. I've also provided my outline for you today in your worship pages. I want to thank our own Jay Adcock for the beautiful design on our worship pages. He is a wonderful and gifted graphic artist, and you can see I'm beginning today with a new 7-week sermon series entitled The 7 Cries from the Cross. And we look at the 7 statements that Jesus made in order over these next 7 weeks from the cross of Calvary. I hope you can be with us each and every one of those 7 weeks, because these are power-packed statements that Jesus made. And the first one here is in Luke 23 and verse 34. Now, often when we hear about someone who has passed away, we will ask the question, did they say anything before they died? And we often ask that because we wonder, it's such a significant moment, if they might have made some acknowledgement. Maybe after their life's work, they had some insight that they wanted to pass on, not only to those who were in the room with them, but for those outside the room in their circles of influence. Perhaps this person with their dying breath also wished to pass on some advice to those that they were leaving behind. And Shakespeare understood the significance of dying words in his play, Richard II. He said, and I quote, "The tongues of dying men enforce attention like deep harmony. Where words are scarce, they are seldom spent in vain, for they breathe truth. They breathe their words in pain." Movie mogul Louis B. Mayer of Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer, or MGM fame, would have done well to have taken the famous playwright's advice. As he lay on his deathbed, he summed up his philosophy of life in 4 words. Nothing matters. Nothing matters. How sad for this rich and influential man that affects our lives even to this day to say, nothing matters. When P.T. Barnum died, something did matter to him. Money, that's all that mattered to him throughout his entire life. And as he lay on his deathbed, his final words were, and I quote, "How were receipts today at Madison Square Garden?" Some people come to the end and they're at a loss for words, like Mexican General Pancho Villa, who said, and I quote, let it end like this. Tell them that I said something." Well, Jesus didn't face that dilemma when he hung on the cross of Calvary. He gave us 7 power-packed statements that are more than words. They're principles for life. As Jesus hung there on the cross, he spoke words about faith. He spoke words about our families and how we should care for them. He spoke words about our future. And today, in this first statement or cry from the cross, he spoke about forgiveness. And so with that much in mind, I hope you've now found Luke chapter 23 and verse 33, and you'll read silently as I read aloud, when it says, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots." As I look at that single statement of Jesus upon the cross, I see 3 clear and distinct points. And as you go along with me and we unpack this verse word by word and phrase by phrase, you'll see these same points with me. First of all, you'll note with me the Father of forgiveness. Jesus makes a request to his heavenly Father. And his request was quite different from the one I would imagine you and I would make if we were in Jesus' place. We would not pray, Father, forgive them. We would pray, Father, condemn them. Because Jesus had never committed a sin. He had been falsely accused. He had been reviled and ridiculed and persecuted throughout his earthly ministry. But instead of praying to his Father, Lord, condemn them, he said, Father, forgive them. How grateful I am for a forgiving Father, because we need to acknowledge at the outset that sin, all sin, is an offense against the Heavenly Father. The prodigal son understood that over in Luke chapter 15 when he said, and I quote, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You see, when Jesus suffered and bled and died on the cross, we were there. We were his crucifiers. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. And as his crucifiers, we were rejecting the Father's love. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful and gracious bestowment that God the Father has given to us. But we have rejected his love. Instead of accepting him, we crucified him. Our sin is a sin against the Father. There's another point to this element, and that is that when we sin against each other, we're also sinning against the Father. Leonardo da Vinci, when he painted his great masterpiece, The Last Supper, was having a famous and ongoing dispute with a fellow painter. And he took it out on that fellow painter whom he'd had an argument with. And when he came to the face of Judas Iscariot in that famous masterpiece, he chose the likeness of this fellow painter whom he'd had an argument with and started painting the likeness of this person who he had refused to forgive. And he took special delight in drawing the likeness of this person whom he considered to be his enemy, because he knew that for time immemorial, when people looked at his masterpiece, The Last Supper, they would recognize the face of this fellow painter and would recognize him for being the evil man that he was. But something strange happened as Leonardo was painting the face of this foe. He took delight in painting his likeness, but when he came to trying to paint the likeness of Jesus at the table, he struggled. He wondered why he could not paint the visage of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Last Supper. Finally, he concluded that he couldn't see the face of God because he had ill will in his heart towards someone that he refused to forgive. And it wasn't until he went to this enemy's home and confessed his sin and asked for forgiveness that he was able to complete his masterpiece, The Last Supper, drawing the face of Jesus, painting the face of Jesus in such a serene and glorious way. I want to ask you a question on this Easter Sunday. Are you having a hard time seeing the face of God? When you lift your prayers, does it seem like they're bouncing back down at you from the ceiling? You're frustrated in trying to make out the face of God? Well, I could suggest to you from Leonardo's life that it's probably because there's someone that you've refused to forgive. We have forgotten the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And then how does it go on? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Other translations of the Bible, instead of using the word trespass, use the word debt and debtor. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that gets more at the original word forgiveness, because forgiveness in the original language of the Bible is a banking term, a term that was used in commerce. It spoke about a person who was unable to pay off a loan because of the insurmountable debt that was in that person's life. And so the lender, in grace and in mercy and in loving kindness, would forgive that debt. That's what Jesus did for us when he requested of the Father that we be forgiven, because we know not what we do. Not many people can quote the verses that follow that model prayer in the Gospel of Matthew, but Jesus makes very pointed words to people who refuse to forgive. He says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father in heaven is going to forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. We would do well to learn from the example of Christ on the cross, and his first cry there, Father, forgive them. But we see on this Easter Sunday not only the Father of forgiveness, but we see the frequency of forgiveness. You see, this verse in the original language of the Bible is written in the imperfect tense, which means that Jesus prayed repeatedly for their forgiveness. It was not a one-time request. When they plucked the beard from his face by the roots, he prayed, Father, forgive them. When they spat upon him, he prayed, Father, forgive them. When they doubled up their fist and they beat him, he prayed, Father, forgive them. As he was beaten and whipped upon his back, he closed his eyes and in mercy said, Father, forgive them. When they took him there to Calvary and nailed the cruel Roman nails into his hands and into his feet and blood spurted forth, he prayed, Father, forgive them. When they raised up the cross between two criminals, he closed his eyes in agony and pain, yet mercy for us, and said, Father, forgive them. When the religious leaders insulted him, when he was ridiculed, reviled, and rejected, when he was laughed at and mocked, he said, Father, forgive them. When the soldiers gambled for his garments at the foot of the cross, he looked at them in mercy and said, Father, forgive them. You see, forgiveness is not a one and done deal. We are to frequently extend our forgiveness, following Jesus' pattern as he prayed over and over again, repeatedly, Father, forgive them. We remember the story of Peter when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a problem. Evidently, someone kept on sinning against him, and so he gave this question to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, how often am I to forgive these repeat offenders in my life, the ones that just keep on sinning against me? And Peter offered an answer. He said, 7 times. And Peter thought he was being very generous in offering 7 times, because the rabbis in Bible days just suggested that we forgive someone 3 times for repeat offenses. And so Peter thought he was being very, very gracious and merciful by suggesting that he forgive someone of the same offense 7 times. But you remember Jesus' answer. He said, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. 70 times 7, well, that's 490 times. Was Jesus thinking that we ought to count off 488, 489, 490. That's it. I don't have to forgive you anymore. No, he was giving an uncountable number because he knew that no one in their right mind was going to count off 487, 488, 489. Oh, 490, that's it. I don't have to forgive you anymore. You would forget long before you got to 490. And so Jesus was saying that we should repeatedly forgive those who sin against us. What is the frequency of my forgiveness? It's the same as Jesus' frequency of forgiveness on the cross of Calvary. He kept on forgiving them. Chris Carrier was abducted from his home in Coral Gables, Florida, when he was a 10-year-old boy. His kidnapper was especially cruel. He burned little Chris with lit cigarettes over and over and over again. And if that wasn't enough, he took an ice pick and he repeatedly stabbed Chris, this 10-year-old boy, over and over and over again. Finally, he took a revolver, pointed it at young Chris's head, and shot him in the head. Took his body to the Everglades and left him there for dead. But Chris wasn't dead. Chris survived his wounds. He did lose sight in one eye, was totally blind for the rest of his life. No one was ever arrested for that crime. Recently, after the statute of limitations had passed on the crime, a man came forward and said, "I was the one that kidnapped Chris Carrier." Chris Carrier, now an adult and a minister of youth in a church, wanted to go and see his kidnapper. David McAllister, an ex-convict, 77 years old, now frail and blind, convalescing in a nursing home in North Miami Beach, Florida, never dreamed that the boy he had kidnapped and abused and left for dead so many years ago would come to see him. Chris didn't come with words of why, but he came in the forgiveness of Christ and extended his mercy and his pardon to this man who did not deserve it. And it wasn't just one visit that Chris paid to David McAllister. He kept coming back and coming back repeatedly, frequently, over and over and over again. And each time he saw David, he said, "I forgive you because God has forgiven me." Chris would take his Bible with him and he would open up the Bible and he would pray with David. And finally, after these frequent visits and this repeated forgiveness from this young minister of the gospel, David McAllister finally received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And one day, David McAllister, a repeat offender, will be with Chris Carrier, the young boy he abused and left for dead. They'll be together in heaven. Why? Because of the frequency of Christ's forgiveness. Let me ask you a question. Has somebody hurt you? Somebody at school? Someone at work? Someone in your family? Someone you minister with? Has someone hurt you? And your heart has become as hard as that stone they rolled in front of Jesus' tomb? And you've said, "I'll never open myself up again. I'll never allow myself to be vulnerable again. I'll never risk being hurt again." And in a spirit of unforgiveness and bitterness, you continue throughout your life unable to see the face of God, unable to feel like you have fellowship with the Lord God the way you ought to have it. Maybe you ought to be like Chris Carrier. Though undeserving, he repeatedly, frequently forgave David McAllister. Maybe you should be like Jesus on the cross. This first cry from the cross, Father, forgive them, over and over and over again. But I can't leave this first cry from the cross without also noting the farsightedness of forgiveness. In that last phrase there, Jesus states his reason for asking the Father to forgive his crucifiers. He says, "For they know not what they do." Jesus looked at those who were mocking him. He looked at those who were driving the nails in his hands and feet. He looked at those that were spitting upon him, and he said, "God, forgive them. They're ignorant. They're blind to what they're doing." Jesus said as much at his triumphal entry as he descended that western slope of the Mount of Olives and stopped halfway down at Luke 19:42 and looked upon the city and wept for the city and said, "Their eyes are hidden. They're blind. They're ignorant to who I am." That's why Jesus forgave them. Peter says as much in Acts chapter 3, verse 17, when he says that Jesus' crucifiers did it in ignorance. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, and I quote, "Had they known, had Jesus' crucifiers known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They could not see down the road and see the consequences of their own actions. They were blind, ignorant to that fact. But where they were short-sighted, where they were more than short-sighted, where they were blind and ignorant, Jesus was farsighted. He saw beyond the event of the cross. He saw beyond his own suffering and bleeding and dying. He saw to a day that no one there around him could have seen to because they didn't see the big picture. And how like all of us, we don't see the big picture either. We just see the moment. I'm hurt right now, Jesus. I'm angry right now. And we don't see Romans 8:28, that God causes all things, even that bad thing that's happening to you, God causes all things to work together for good, for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. That's what happened at the cross of Calvary. It looked like Jesus' crucifiers were killing him. It looked like they were putting an end to his message, an end to his movements, but nothing could be further from the truth. They were blind to what was about to happen down the road. They didn't know what they were doing, that by their own actions, they were setting the stage for the greatest miracle in all of human history, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They couldn't know. They looked at him and saw a simple man, a carpenter with healing in his hands. They saw him calm the sea and heal a dying man. They saw, but did they really understand? They could not. They could not. Though they tried, they could not. They saw a simple carpenter with healing in his hands, but did they really understand? No. They could not. They listened to his teachings that they heard. They wondered at the mystery of his word. They wondered what he meant about a father's plan. They tried, but they couldn't understand. They could not. They could not. Though they tried, they could not. They wondered what he meant about a father's plan. But did they really understand? They could not. So finally, upon a rugged cross, they killed the man who would not suffer loss. And when at last they took what willingly he gave, he died. But could they keep him in the grave? They could not. They could not. Though they tried, they could not. Praise God, they could not. Thank God for a father who had a son who was far-sighted enough to see beyond the insult of the cross to 3 days later, when he would defeat sin, death, and the grave. I've been in the Holy Land just recently, and I've been to the traditional burial site of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can tell you I've seen it with my own eyes. It's empty. Jesus had the final word. Death has no sting. The grave has no victory. Jesus was far-sighted enough to see 3 days hence when he would rise from the dead. Only God could be far-sighted enough to look 50 days from this crucifixion event. Do you know what happened 50 days after the cross of Calvary? The greatest revival in the history of the church, right there in Jerusalem. Peter preached the gospel. He talked about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says there in Acts chapter 2, 50 days after Jesus was crucified, 3,000 men were converted. They were led to faith in Christ. That's just the men. No telling how many women and children along with them were saved 50 days after Christ died on the cross of Calvary. I'm sure that many of those 3,000 men were the very men that stood at the foot of the cross, crucifying him. Jesus could say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," because he could see down the road the ultimate fulfillment of that prayer when the very ones who were persecuting him would be saved. But I've got one more for you. As Jesus hung on that cross, only he could have been far-sighted enough to look 2,000 years down the road and see you, and you, and you, and you, and you, seated in this place on this Easter Sunday. Only he could look through the tunnel of time and see you sitting here and hearing about the forgiveness that he extends to you. As he hung there on that cross, he said, "Father, forgive Joe. Father, forgive Mary. Father, forgive Sue. Father, forgive John. For they know not what they do. They're too short-sighted. They're too blind. They're too ignorant. They're too dull to know that by their very actions, they are setting the stage. They are setting in motion the events for their own salvation." That's why it's no accident that you're here today on this Easter Sunday. God has made a divine appointment with you so that you could hear about his forgiveness and so that you could receive it today. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Some need to, for the very first time, accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There are some that need to come for baptism, some that need to come and join the life of this church. There are some bitter Christians who have an unforgiving spirit. You've been hurt over and over again, and your heart's just like that stone they rolled in front of the tomb. You need to let that stone be moved away from your heart's door so that the Lord of light, the Lord of glory, can shine through your life. So, Father, in this moment, we thank you for your forgiveness. We know we could have never earned it because you paid for our pardon on the cross. Thank you for your redemption, for your love. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.